again, looking at the narrative in the life, the personal life of Jeremiah, and what happened to him after Babylon defeated Jerusalem and Judah. Let me pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we pray that we would be able to see ourselves as in a mirror as we look at these individuals in these chapters today. And we pray that we would behold you in your greatness as we see you moving in sovereign majesty to accomplish your good pleasure. And we pray that our hearts and our minds would be set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished eternal redemption for us and has given us the hope of the resurrection, that we might have purpose for our life now and hope for the life in the future and an eager expectation of his soon return when he will set up his kingdom on this earth. And we pray that as we have this hope in him, we might be conformed to his likeness. And we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher, prepare our hearts to hear your word, and may it be planted in our hearts and bring forth abundant fruit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 42, we have seen that in the previous chapters that some individuals have returned to Jerusalem, and they are under the leadership of Gedaliah. But Johanan recognizes a plot by Ishmael to kill Gedaliah. He reveals it. Gedaliah thinks he's a liar. Sure enough, Ishmael kills Gedaliah, and Johanan chases him and brings back the remnant to a place near Bethlehem. They didn't go to Jerusalem because they were planning on heading down to Egypt. So here we see in Jeremiah chapter 42, the commander's request. It says, "Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk, for the thing that and the thing that we should do.'" So the first thing they do in letter A is they approach Jeremiah. Now, why would they approach Jeremiah? Well, he was a prophet of God. He was the pastor, so to speak, and he was the one that you would ask to pray for him. And so what did they do? They asked Jeremiah to pray. And two things they asked Jeremiah to pray. One is the people that he was supposed to pray for. Who did they want him to pray for? Pray for all this remnant. Remember, they were the remnant that had returned from several countries and the ones that had been left by Nebuchadnezzar, the poorest of the land. But they also pray for an action. They pray for the way they should go. So they want Jeremiah to pray on behalf of this whole remnant, and the object of his prayer they want to be the way they should go. Now, this is a good prayer. It encompasses everybody. It desires the will of God. Sounds like they're moving in a more appropriate direction than the people who were taken captive to Babylon. What was Jeremiah's response? "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you.' Then they said to Jeremiah, 'May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message which the Lord your God will send to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God.'" So what was Jeremiah's response? He said he prayed for them. Or no, he heard them first. He heard what they asked for, and he will pray. Now, these are individuals that were responsible for the judgment of Jerusalem because of their sin, their idolatry, because there weren't many people who were following the Lord at this time. But he said he heard them this time and that he will pray for them. But it says he will answer them with the whole message. He's not going to hide anything. This is what really bothers people. They're not opposed to some of the message. Thomas Jefferson wasn't opposed to some of the message. He was opposed to the whole message. And when Paul preached in Ephesus, he said, I didn't withhold anything from you but preach the entire gospel to you. There are things that are hard to accept. Some things are hard to understand. And Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to tell you the whole answer. And you're not going to be able to pick and choose what you want to listen to. You're going to have to follow the Lord completely. So what was the response to Jeremiah? They will act in accordance with the whole message. Jeremiah, we'll do exactly what you say down to the last jot and tittle. We'll do everything you say. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we'll do exactly what the Lord tells us. They will listen to the voice of the Lord as spoken through Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you've been God's mouthpiece for quite some time now. And you're God's mouthpiece now. You tell us what we're supposed to do. You pray for this whole remnant. And we'll do exactly what you say. We won't withhold anything. We will do exactly what God says. So the word of the Lord comes. Now at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called for Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great, and said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down. And I will plant you and not uproot you. For I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I'm going to bring on them. So what was the word of the Lord? First of all, it came after 10 days. God doesn't always answer us immediately. Sometimes he asks us to wait for the answer. Sort of simmers our mind to be prepared to receive it. And Jeremiah calls for Johanan, the leader, and all the commanders, the other leaders, and all the people. He calls for everybody, from the greatest to the smallest, to come listen to this. This is not going to be transferred from person to person. Jeremiah is going to tell the whole message to all the people. And what was the message of the Lord? If you stay. If you stay, what will God do? It says in verse 10, if you stay, I will build. I will plant. And I will relent. God will establish them in this land that Nebuchadnezzar has ravished, where the great have been taken captive and the poorest of the land have been left. How much worse could it get? Well, it wouldn't get any worse. God would build, God would plant, and God would relent of the calamity that he was going to bring upon them. Stay in Jerusalem. Number two, part of his whole message was, do not fear the king of Babylon. I know you fear the king of Babylon. They feared him greatly after Ishmael killed Gedaliah because they're afraid Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and get revenge for taking out his man. So they're in great fear of the king of Babylon. God says, I'm greater than the king of Babylon. I will protect you. He says in verse 11. He says, I am with you to save you and deliver you. Verse 11. I am with you to save you and deliver you. Now, this had to be part of Jeremiah's whole message, God's whole message, because it did not look like God was with them. They had just lost everything. It doesn't look like God is there to save them or deliver them, but the whole message is he is there to save them and deliver them. And number four, he will show compassion. Instead of this wrath and this pouring out of anger upon Jerusalem that they have witnessed, he will have compassion. On the other hand, there's the whole message. If you leave, if you do not stay, basically, if they don't stay, they say, we will not listen to the Lord. And if they're not going to stay, where are they going to go? We will go to Egypt. And what would follow them to Egypt? War and famine. The sword and famine. What was it that they feared? The sword and famine. What does the book of Proverbs say? What the wicked fears will come upon him. The wicked lives in a constant state of fear. Because what he fears is coming upon him. He fears the judgment of God because the judgment of God is coming. And God says to this remnant, he says, if you fear the sword, and if you fear King Nebuchadnezzar, and if you fear hunger and famine, then stay here. I will plant, I will build, I will save, I will deliver. But if you go and don't listen to me, then what you fear will come upon you. Number four, they will die in Egypt. See, they thought Egypt was a place of safety. No. They will die in Egypt of what? The same three things that God has been bringing judgment against the nations for since time began. They will die in Egypt of the sword, famine, and pestilence. Just like they saw in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 18, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. God will be angry. And we do not hear a lot about an angry God these days. God is a God of compassion and grace and mercy, and praise his name that he is. But what does it even mean to be compassionate, merciful, and gracious unless there's an element of anger? If it's grace that saves an individual, what does it save him from? It saves him from the anger and the wrath of God against the wicked who will not listen to the word of God, who will not listen to the whole message of God, who pick and choose as to what they want to listen to, who come up with a historical Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. God is angry with that. And if you don't think he's angry, read a few chapters before in Jeremiah and listen to the destruction that God brought about. Or you could read the whole book of Jeremiah and listen to what God promises to do and what God did do to the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. That's what God says he's going to do. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they saw that. He said, so my wrath will be poured out on you. So Jeremiah had a few comments. Verse 19, the Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand today that I have testified against you. It's clear as it can be. It was clear to Nebuzaradan, a commander of Babylon. How come it's not so clear to you? For you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the land where you are to reside. Jeremiah's comments. Okay, he's preached to them the word of God. And now he says, do not go to Egypt. That's like when we preach the gospel. We share with them scripture and then we beg them to be reconciled to God. We throw in our comments. We want them to be saved as well. We warn them of the judgment to come. And who is adequate for these things? But God has made us adequate. Who made Jeremiah adequate to tell this group of people that judgment would come upon them? God made him adequate. So Jeremiah says, please don't go to Egypt. It's not the right choice. He says, you have deceived yourselves. Isn't that the problem with all men? They deceive themselves into thinking they know the truth. When they don't know the truth, they have to have the truth revealed to them. But they don't want the revealed truth. They deceive themselves. And then Jeremiah says, I have told you that you will die. Jeremiah didn't back off the truth, did he? Did he want to see these people die? No. He begged them not to go to Egypt. And we're going to see what's going to happen when they do go to Egypt. But Jeremiah didn't hold back the truth just because it hurt him or hurt them. He told them the truth. So what was the decision of Johanan? chapter 43, verse 1. But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words, the whole message, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there, but Baruch the son of Neriah is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans so they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon." Jeremiah, you're lying. We've gone through 42 chapters of Jeremiah, and where has he told a lie? Where has he been shown to be truthful and faithful? Everywhere. He's never been shown to be a liar. He's never been shown to speak for himself or his own words without it being supported by the Lord. The letter A, they accused Jeremiah of lying or being influenced by Baruch. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah, who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away, in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah. And they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and went as far as Tapanhes. What did Johanan do? He took the entire remnant to Egypt. These people had returned from Ammon, Moab, and Edom to return to Jerusalem to be in the land that was promised to the nation of Israel. And what does Johanan do? Takes them out and takes them to Egypt. Was that what they wanted? No, if they wanted to be in a foreign land, they could have stayed in Moab, Ammon, and Edom. No, they came to Jerusalem as a mini revival, a mini restoration. Now they're being taken to Egypt by this arrogant man. It says, he took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from the nations but had been driven away in order to reside there. Number one, they had returned from the nations. Number two, they had been left by Nebuzaradan under Gedaliah. And the third group of people, not only those that came as a remnant to Jerusalem, not only those that were left by Nebuzaradan under Gedaliah, but also Jeremiah. They took him with them. They took everybody. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who left some of the poor of the land, Johanan left no one. It's as though Johanan took the entire nation captive in and of his will, without consulting the people. So we see some instruction from the Lord in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and Tapanhes, saying, "Take some large stones in your hands and hide them in the mortar in the brick terrace, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes, in the sight of some of the Jews. And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to send and get Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I am going to set his throne right over these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his canopy over them.'" You feared Nebuchadnezzar. You thought Egypt would be your salvation. I'm setting Nebuchadnezzar right over these stones. That's what's going to happen. He will also come and strike the land of Egypt. Those who are meant for death will be given over to death, and those for captivity to captivity, and those for the sword, the sword. And I shall set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he will burn them and take them captive, and he will wrap himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd wraps himself with a garment, and he will depart from there safely. How difficult is it for a shepherd to wrap himself with his garment? Just goes whoosh. That's as easy as it's going to be for Nebuchadnezzar to take Egypt. No problem. And he will shatter the obelisk of the Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he will burn with fire. The instruction from the Lord. What did God say his work was going to do? He says, I am going to call Nebuchadnezzar. And number two, I shall set fire to Egypt. What is said about Nebuchadnezzar? He will come. And he will burn Egypt. Now, what spiritual state is Nebuchadnezzar in? He is a maniac, unbelieving, brutal ruler, arrogant above all else, full of pride kind of guy. And yet he does exactly what God says he'll do. I'll call him, he'll come. I told you guys to stay and you won't stay. I'll call Nebuchadnezzar and he'll obey me. He'll come. And I'll tell him to burn Egypt, and you know what he'll do? He'll burn Egypt. And I have good reason to burn Egypt, because they have all these obelisks and all these temples to all these foreign gods, and they deserve to be destroyed anyway. So I can get two birds with one stone, so to speak. I can take care of the sins of Egypt and the sins of my people at the same time. He will shatter the obelisk of the Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he will burn with fire. And why would that be mentioned? Well, why would you go to Egypt? Why would you want protection from Egypt? Now, remember, you're not a godly group of people. You're a group of people that God has just brought judgment upon the whole land because of your idolatry. But Egypt's still standing. Maybe their gods are better than the gods we were worshiping. We'll go over there, because Egypt is still hanging in there, and we'll worship their gods, and we'll be safe from Nebuchadnezzar, and we won't experience war, famine, or pestilence. And God goes, you foolish people. He is the Lord of all, and he has no problems destroying the gods of any land or bringing judgment against an unrighteous people. But I find it interesting, and this is one of the teachings that I have down in the last part. How does the will of man and the will of God work together? I don't know that I can explain it. I don't know that I understand it, but I find it to be fascinating that God uses the will. I don't know if you want to call it the free will, because a man's will is bound by his nature. But God uses the will of man that for all intents and purposes is free to us. Nebuchadnezzar was free to do whatever he wanted. He ruled the world. And what did he want to do? He wanted to go down to Egypt and destroy it, which is exactly what God wanted him to do. It amazes me that God is able to take the will and the actions of evil people to do exactly what he wants. He did that with Pharaoh. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh did, and the Lord did. They both hardened his heart. Why did Pharaoh not let God's people go? Because Pharaoh didn't want to let him go. And God didn't want him to let him go. until 10 plagues came upon them. So Paul asked this question in Romans 9:19. Why then does God find fault if everyone does his will? Does everyone do the will of God? Yeah, that's one of those trick questions I ask. No, not everyone does the will of God, but yes, everyone does the will of God. That's a strange thing, but it's a reality. And perhaps we would have a sweeter time in our life if we understood that. That the evil that comes upon us is because God wants it to come upon us. It's not that the evil is good, but God makes all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So I can't call evil good, but I can't call anything that happens to me evil. Because it's the will of God. I know that's hard to understand. I don't think I understand it. I know I don't live by it the way I ought to. For I get upset and angry when injustices and iniquities take place. But God has ordained injustice. God has ordained iniquities so that He might be glorified. Now that might sound like God has ordained things that are contrary to His character. So be it. I don't know what else to say except He's sovereign and He rules in the heavens as well as upon the earth. And He does whatever He pleases. And no man can stay His hand. I haven't seen any man stay His hand in Jeremiah yet. He does whatever He wants. So what two things do I have in tension here? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. That's for your wisdom. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to abide by. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Romans 9:19 says, why does God find fault if everyone does His will? How does that affect your life? That helps you understand how things work, but that's not a commandment for you to abide by. It's good and true for you to understand. But what you're told to do is trust in the Lord. Don't worry about what's going behind the scenes. Recognize it is going behind the scenes and it's going all the way God wants it to. You do what you're told. If we would worry about what we're told to do, we wouldn't have to worry about God's secret will or unrevealed will or whatever. The revealed things belong to us and our children. The hidden things belong to God. Let God keep the hidden things hidden. And let us abide by those revealed things. So some interesting truths about God and man. One that we sort of touched on, but not greatly, is the verse that came to mind was, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Johanan looked like a godly man. He warned the king of a assassin. He went and got the tribe that was, or the group of people, the remnant that was taken away by Ishmael. Looked like he was doing everything right. He comes to Jeremiah and says, pray for us. But when it came push to shove, he said, Jeremiah, you're a liar. And he did not practice the truth. And he did not want the whole message of God. Men can be so self-deceived and so wrapped up in their own deception that they cannot see the truth. That they will ask you to pray for them, but they don't want the answer. That's how vicious and sinful sin is. Well, I've had my say of it, it's now time for anyone to share. Richard?